And as we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, and to verse 14, it is that the Lord Jesus has sent out the 12, two by two, to preach in the neighbourhood. And we're told in one of the other Gospels that the Lord Jesus himself also was doing a similar thing. And it was the considerable development of preaching in and around Galilee that came to the attention of Herod. Now, Herod is called the Tetrarch. And Herod the Tetrarch, it means like you have a tetrahedron or anything like that. The word comes from a fourth. Herod the Great was the king who was king, although he was only a puppet king there because of the Romans. But Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born. And he was a man of terrible character and, of course, the murderer of the children in order that, if possible, Jesus might be caught among them and murdered so that his throne would not be affected. Terrible, terrible man. Now, he had four children, four boys, and he decreed that his throne, provided Rome gave the okay, should be divided up among his four sons. That the one kingdom that he ruled should be divided into four tetrarchs. And this particular Herod was his son, the Tetrarch of Galilee. Another son is mentioned in this chapter, Philip. And Philip's wife was a certain Herodias. And Philip had a young daughter by Herodias, who by the time of the story that we read was probably quite grown up, could have been anything from about 15 or 16 upwards. Herod himself, the Tetrarch, had been summoned to go to Rome to give an account of some of his actions and to receive instructions as to how he was expected to rule Galilee if he was to be the king under Roman direction. And it was on his way to Rome that he called in at his brother Philip's palace and began this affair with Herodias. Off he went to Rome, and when he returned, he called in where Herodias was waiting for him with open arms. And he took Herodias while Philip was still alive. Philip didn't seem to mind from all the records that are there. Perhaps he was fed up with Herodias. And so Herod took Herodias and her daughter back to his palace in Galilee. I want you now, with that in mind, to think a little bit about John the Baptist as he comes into these events. Now, John the Baptist, as you know, was just 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself said that though he was related to the Lord Jesus, did not know until the time of Jesus' baptism, he did not know that he was going to be the one who should be the Messiah. He knew that he was sent in order that he should preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, and prepare the nation for receiving the Saviour. But he didn't actually know, though he knew Jesus, he didn't actually know who it was, who was going to be that one. Now, I want to read to you just some verses so we can begin to get some idea of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, we read the prophecy concerning John that was given to Zacharias, his father, when the angel Gabriel first made the announcement that it was going to happen. And I read these words for a particular purpose. Zacharias was assured, and we also must understand, that what Gabriel says is important. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist will be the transition between the Old Testament prophets, which he greatly resembled, particularly like Elijah, and the New. But the Lord regards him as great. Now, the Lord does not regard as great anyone who is not saved. And indeed, John confessed himself later, confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Herod was a child of Israel. Herodias was a daughter of Israel. And this was the faithful business that John the Baptist was about when he went to King Herod and told him that it was not lawful, God's law, to have his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. But it was part of his ministry. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And here we get a little insight into the fact that if we are to influence a generation, preaching the gospel to them, witnessing to them, at whatever age we are, some will gladly respond, but others will give a vicious response and wish we were dead. And then in Luke 1:17, he shall go before God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is just what he was faithfully doing with Herod and Herodias. He was seeking to turn these disobedient two of high offices, king and queen, to the wisdom of the just, endeavouring to make them part of the people that were prepared for the Lord. Sometimes you need to put your head in the lion's mouth to fulfil the ministry which the Lord gives. Now, we fast forward by many years, just before Jesus commences his ministry. So by this time, perhaps 31 years, nearly 31 years go by. And we fast forward to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you what they said to John. John 1:19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he says, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Hold that place, but turn to Isaiah 40. And in verse 3 of chapter 40 of Isaiah, 739 years before the coming of John, near enough, it was prophesied of him, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And then the commission of John. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And the answer is, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All preaching of the gospel begins by reminding people that they might die today. When we're young, we're full of energy, we've got plenty of go, and we think we're beautiful, and we think we're handsome, and we think we're clever. But any of you who follow football, and you see the footsteps of footballers suddenly get a back injury, suddenly get a knee injury, and he's crippled in 2 seconds. And even when we're young and strong, we can be brought low in a moment. And the beginning of the gospel is to remind us that our life is but a thread. It hangs by a thread. It can soon be knocked out of us, or taken away from us, or wither away. And this is the beginning of the entrance into the human mind, the thinking which will affect the soul and the heart. That we aren't going to live forever unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned, but Jesus is sent for sin. Failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of dealing with sin is double trouble. Not only shall we not be saved because we'll remain sinners, but we've also rejected the Saviour whom God sent to be the Saviour of the world. And there in these words of commission to John the Baptist, embedded in the Gospel, embedded in Isaiah, we have the beginning of what makes the Gospel call effective. And so here we have John back in John 1 in full fettle. He says, I am the voice, the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now the people of God should always have worshipped him according to the truth of the Old Testament. But for the most part, there were very few that looked for the coming of redemption. There were a few in Jerusalem of whom we know, and there were others. But John was sent to bring the people of Israel back to their moorings, back to the God whom their fathers had worshipped and they'd neglected and turned away from, turned aside from. And John says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So John preaches the Saviour. And he says, I'm not even worthy to fall down and undo his shoes and wash his feet. He's that much greater than I am. And he will baptize with the Spirit of God, with the third person of the Trinity, not merely with water and on the next day. He points to the Saviour in the presence of two of his disciples and says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," verse 29, John 1, "which taketh away the sin of the world." So John knew the Lord Jesus as Saviour. John preached that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices of which the Lamb here is representative. He is the Lamb of God, the pure, perfect, male, innocent victim. But no more are any innocent victims required, only the innocent victim, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully man, fully God, and the only one of all time able to offer satisfaction for sin. If you've done anything wrong, you can't make it up to God. If it were possible, you could make sure you've never, ever, 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 ever sinned again, but you couldn't make up for the ones you've already done. It's too late. So the Lord Jesus, the only perfect one, came and offered himself as a sacrifice to take away the sin of his people. How do we know we are his people? Well, we believe the gospel when we hear it. But he comes to take that away. He has the authority to do it. He has the power to do it. But that's the only way of salvation, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He is the Lamb, the innocent victim, the Lamb of God, bearing the burden of his people's sins. So it was he began to diminish. John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Two of his disciples from that time went to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and left John behind. We read in John chapter 3, verse 24, that he was baptizing where there was much water, and then there's this little cryptic verse, verse 24. "For John was not yet cast into prison." Now, a major event was about to happen, that John would be cast into prison. John had been preaching and was continuing to preach. I'd like you to read with me John chapter 3 from verse 27. I'm trying to build up a picture of the John who was killed, beheaded in a moment. That the Lord, in the pursuing of his gospel purposes, permits such a favoured man to be slain. So, this is what John taught. "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven.'" Now, this is true. Jesus taught this, but this is John Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. But it's true. You will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Lord God opens your heart. As you are born as a child of Adam, you are a rebel towards God. By nature, as long as you go on without that change, you will remain rebellious towards God throughout your life. But if the Lord God gives you and opens your mind to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is a great and wonderful favour, a gift from heaven. So John thought, you see, and this is what he would be teaching to the people, and saying that the Lord Jesus was the great gift, too great to speak about, the unspeakable gift. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now listen to this. Speaking about Jesus. He that cometh from above, this is John Baptist, speaking of Jesus. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. No man receiveth his testimony. Do you see? You'll be the same. Unless the Lord opens your heart, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You'll hear the preaching of Jesus, but as John says, no man receiveth his testimony by nature. You'll hear the gospel, but you won't respond by nature. Unless the Lord opens your heart, and you know that's what the Lord is doing. He that has received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son. These are the words of John Baptist. And hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. This was the way in which John the Baptist prepared the minds of the folks for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, we do not know the exact words that John Baptist used to Herodias and to Herod. It is likely that he would not merely have said to them, it is not lawful for you to have her. He's not likely to have marched up to the palace, got admission to King Herod, and said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife Herodias, and marched out again. One is almost certain that he would have witnessed, as he had done throughout. And perhaps one of the things that he might well have said is that the Father loveth the Son, the Lord Jesus, and hath given all things into his hand, and said to Herod and said to Herodias, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so Herod, for one reason, and Herodias, for another, chose that the wrath of God should abide, that is, remain on them. If you turn with me now to Matthew 11, we're building up a picture here. Matthew chapter 11. Here is Matthew's account under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of the thing that we're studying in Mark. Now, sometimes when we go through, say, Mark, we might just deal with what's in front of us as if it was the only record we had. Sometimes I refer you to what the other Gospels say, if they can in any way help us to understand. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7, we have something that Mark doesn't tell us. He's made an end of commanding the 12 to go. So the situation is in the Gospel of Mark that he sent the disciples out. And now he says to the crowd, as the 12 are going out, Matthew 11 verse 7, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The last of the old prophetic ministry, and the one who prepared the way for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he indeed is saying of himself. And as we just go a little further on, we won't do it ourselves, but it's in Matthew 14, the account that we have read in Mark 6 about the dancing of the daughter of Herodias. Now, it was because of all this that John the Baptist was arrested. And he was put in the prison, called Machaerus, maybe even part of the palace where Herod lived and where this birthday treat was unfolding. But the scripture says that it was John who took the responsibility of arresting Herod. Against, it would seem from what we've read, we'll have another look at it, against his own better nature. Now, I want to speak to the men here, particularly, and the women, in a way. Eve was the first in transgression. She ate the forbidden fruit. Adam could have said, but didn't, well, that's your fault. That's your funeral. I'm not going to do it. But what did he do? Adam wanted to be identified with his wife. Adam was prepared to do what she had done so that they would be in it together. And so you've got this twofold sin of doing the one thing that God said don't do and adding to it the being identified with someone who did it. This is what you get with Herod. We read about him in a minute that he was rather fond of John. He thought he was a just man. He thought he was a holy man. But the influence of his wife brought him to the utmost degree of cruelty. In Christian families, the husband is the head of the household. It doesn't mean to say that it's any difference in status. It's purely in terms of responsibilities. Wonderful things are written about the women of the house. For example, Proverbs 31. But he must make the decision. And he must not yield to the pressure of his wife. Because the real danger is that he will fall into the sin against his own better nature. Watch those examples. Jesus was able to say of another thing, remember Lot's wife. We have to be reminded that we are likely to fall into sin if we try to be absolved from our responsibilities and give in to the pressures of our wives. So Herod arrested John and held him in the prison. And that was a sufficient note and reckoned to be sufficiently unfair and sufficiently wicked for it to be noted, as I suggested to you in John 3, verse 24. This was before John was cast into prison. Well, cast into prison he was. And it became Herod's birthday. I was intrigued to read that everybody celebrated birthdays in the pagan world, but the Jews did not celebrate birthdays. Though, of course, they did celebrate Purim. But Herod, though he was a Jew, celebrated birthday in the way of the old pagan kings, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief states of Galilee. And the daughter of Herodias came in and danced. So you can just imagine the gyrations. You can just imagine the sexual innuendos. You can just imagine the beauty. You can just imagine the exposure. You can imagine all sorts of things. But she danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And so enraptured was the king, and so honoured that she'd not only pleased him, but all that great gathering, that like one of old, he said, ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it you. It looks as if there was some demurring. It looks as if there was some doubt in the mind of Herodias, his wife, the daughter. So he goes on to say, he swears unto her, whatsoever you will ask of me, I will give you, even to half the kingdom. Now, it wasn't a very big kingdom. It wasn't a kingdom like one of the Old Testament kings. It was a rash thing to say. May I remind you that when we're under pressure, we sometimes say rash things. It might be the pressure of temper. It might be the pressure of being frustrated. It might be the pressure here of showing off. That's what it's all about here. But it causes us to overstep the mark and say things we don't really mean. Sometimes we say hurtful things, and we know we didn't mean it. It's just in a rash moment. But it's stuck in the throat of the person it was aimed at. And maybe it'll take a long while to go down. Maybe they'll never forgive you. Who knows? But we do say things in rash moments. And here you have a scriptural example of terrible consequences of this showing off in this particular case. She went. I think she was confused. So she goes to her mother. She says, what shall I ask? Mother realizes, here's her chance. She couldn't get to John the Baptist because Herod thought he was a just man and an holy man. And though he kept him under arrest, he liked to go and listen to his teaching. You can read it in verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. What can we learn from this? He's a wicked, uncommitted man who likes to hear about good things. Now, see, the world, to some extent, likes to hear about good things happening. But it doesn't mean they're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change their wicked hearts from doing what they want to do. So he keeps John in prison, though he's quite happy to hear him. I don't think there's any suggestion here, which there is in a later incident in the New Testament about another, that he was hoping to get money in order to release him. There doesn't seem to be any suggestion of that here. He kept him protected there because he rather liked to listen to him. And he acknowledged that what he preached was good, but he would not commit to it. And you see the terrible situation it lands him in. If you commit yourself to something, it will change your whole way of looking at a thing. But if you don't, you sit loose to it, and other things will govern you. And maybe they'll govern you for terrible evil consequences. So though he heard John gladly, there was that in his life that would be overruled, that would say, behead him. I like John, behead him. Crucify Jesus. See, the crowd turns, and a man can turn immediately if he has other things that are more important than what he normally thinks. So she goes and says to her mum, what shall I ask? She sees her chance. Herod has protected John the Baptist, but now he's overreached himself. Now he says, to half the kingdom, I'll give you what you ask. Excellent! Let's have the head of John the Baptist. I reckon, if you read this, she came in straightway with haste to the king and asked, I will that thou give me immediately in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And I reckon you could have heard a pin drop. I reckon there was an intake of breath from all over that happy birthday gathering. Spoiled by this. And on his birthday, the king was exceeding sorry. That bring back any childhood memories? Having a birthday party and making a scene, making a fuss and spoiling it for yourself and for everybody else. Well, never mind. It's neither here nor there. But the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, because he said to half the kingdom and swore it, you're supposed to keep your oaths. And for their sakes which sat with him, because he said this in public and he was showing off, he would not reject her. These were the overriding principles. Now, just as Adam ought to have said to Eve, that's your responsibility. I'm not doing it. Here, he could with more honour have said, I know I said those things, but I draw the line at this. But he didn't. He would not reject him. And he commanded an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And his head was brought. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now, we go back to the beginning of the story in Mark chapter 6. And with this I conclude. Mark 6 and verse 14, King Herod heard of the Lord Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show themselves forth in him. Others said, no, it's Elijah. Others said, it's that prophet. Others said, it's one of the prophets. No, he says, Herod, it's John. It's John that I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. Well. The general consensus of history is that King Herod was a Sadducee. And what do the Sadducees believe? They do not believe the resurrection. And what does the conscience of this man terrifying make him believe? Nonsense. That John the Baptist has risen from the dead and is preaching. Without his head, of course. Well, perhaps not. You see, the man is scared. The man has got terrors of conscience. And they're driving him to irrationality. Against what he's always believed. Which didn't have any truth in it either. He's in a muddle. Conscience. If it's a bad conscience, will trouble you when you don't want to know. It'll trouble you in your dreams. It'll trouble you in your waking moments. It'll trouble you when you meet a similar situation again. Anything may bring it back. And it may trouble you even to the extent of taking away common sense. And of course he gave the game away. At the day of judgment, the Lord will say, of course you did say, it is John whom I beheaded. You did take the responsibility, didn't you, Herod? You did choose to reject the gospel. You did choose not to obey John when he spoke of me, when you often heard him and liked what he said. But you opted out. And you beheaded my servant. You committed murder. And you did it for Herodias. And you did it in pursuit of adultery. There's not much going for you, is there, Herod? There's no mitigating circumstances, is there? And Jesus preaching the gospel and sending forth his disciples two by two, so that the gospel was going forth throughout the tetrarchy of Galilee, which of course was Herod's responsibility, put him in great, great fear. And while many were saved, under the preaching of John the Baptist, and under the preaching of the disciples, and under the preaching of Jesus, he and Herodias made their condemnation 100 times worse by the way their sins aggravated their refusal to believe the gospel. May our sins not aggravate our refusal to hear the gospel. May we indeed do what this chapter is talking about, receive that gospel. This is being brought to us by many witnesses. Amen.